I got it. Amen. All right, so we're going to close up our series called Got Faith today. We spent 6 weeks talking about faith, talking about how to get faith, where does it come from. We spent a week talking about how do we function in this thing, how do we believe faith, how do we believe it. And then we talked about probably the most important one, which was believing in the heart, right? You got to believe it in your heart. Because we looked at a specific scripture, and I got to tell you, that week I got more comments from people telling me that was amazing, because Jesus said in his word that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you can tell me you believe anything at all. You can believe whatever. You can believe in Martians. But if it doesn't come out of your heart via your mouth, it isn't truth. It isn't what you really believe. Because what you really believe comes up out of your heart through your mouth. Right? And it's incredible to see how many people claim Jesus as their Lord, but you can't tell by their language. Right? Everybody loves Jesus, and everybody's got issues, and you know, we're all working on something. I get it. But if you love Jesus, your mouth should be producing it weekly, daily, minutely. Your mind is renewed. We're going to talk about that today. Because how many of you know, this is going to trip you out because it tripped me out. You can be spiritually saved, but your soul cannot be saved. Therein lies the problem, because when your soul's not saved, there is no life change. You can declare Jesus as Lord, go through all the options, but when your soul is saved, there comes life change. Okay? So remember, we get stuck in unbelief all the time. People helping us, most of the time Christians helping you to unbelieve. Ouch. Right? It's like, oh, that's not for today. How many of us have heard that, you know, concerning healing or, you know, Jesus answering prayer or tongues or something like that? Well, that's not for today. And every time somebody tells me that, I'm like, okay, show me where the Apostle Paul said that tongues isn't for today. Show me where the Apostle Paul or Jesus said that healing's not for today. And I'll believe it if it's in there, but it's not in there. Or they'll take something out of context and twist it, okay? So be careful what you believe and produce it with your mouth. Now, faith has four parts, okay? We've discovered this. We've talked about it. This is week six. The first part is hearing. You have to hear about the promises of God to have faith in them, right? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith, week one, faith comes, foundational stuff. Faith comes by hearing the word. Here's the problem. People only hear the word for 35 minutes one day a week. And every other day and every other minute of every day, they're listening to the news and to the world and to unbelievers and everything else. Who's going to win that fight every single time, right? So the first part of faith is hearing. Second part is believing. You have, if you're saved in this place, you had to believe something. Somebody had to tell you a promise, so you heard. Then you believe it, right? Because in Romans, a little earlier in that chapter, he says that faith comes by hearing. And 17, back at 10, he talks about that believing in the heart, confessing with the mouth that the Lord Jesus is who he is, then you will be saved. It says right there, Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10, okay? So the first part's hearing, second part's believing. The third part we talked about last week, confessing. You have to confess the Lord. You're out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what you believe in your heart is going to roll out of your mouth, no matter what, okay? It's important to understand your words have power. This, we looked in Proverbs chapter 20, life and death is in the power of your tongue, all right? Now today, the fourth part of faith is acting on the word. Okay, it's super easy to believe. Super easy to believe. I believe everything. I believe every year my team will win the cup, Stanley Cup. Every year I believe that. Every year that doesn't happen. That's easy to believe, and you know, they'll lose 8 in a row in January every single year. Figure they would fix that. But here's the thing. I believe it. It's easy to believe. The acting part is the hard part. Acting on the word is the hard part. And remember, soul saved, spirit saved. In Thessalonians, it says that we're a three-part being. Okay? We're spirit, we're soul. Okay? Soul, mind, will, and emotions. And you live in a physical body. This bodysuit that we all get, that we all wish we were thinner. Right? It's okay to laugh. It's all right. All right? So turn to James chapter 1. I want to show you something today because this, when I got the revelation of this, my whole life changed. Okay? Everything changed. It was amazing what happened. Okay? James chapter 1. Now, James was Jesus' half-brother. James was also the pastor at the church in Jerusalem. So you know he was seeing some stuff. There was some stuff going on. Not only did he have the Romans chasing after him, wanted to kill everybody. That was just fun for them. That's what they did. Okay? He had the Judaizers chasing him, trying to reinstate the law. Couldn't do it. Right? He had this big fight going on. Then he had the Pharisees and Sadducees chasing after him. And it wasn't like they had a building on the corner with a beautiful steeple and a pretty white paint job. They were home churches. They were meeting underground because everybody in the world wanted to kill them. Right? So don't even expect that their faith was pushed to the limit. Talk about somebody who would know how this thing called faith works. It's James. James chapter 1, verse 18. Okay? Now listen carefully. Verse 19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man," this is the context of the whole book of James, these two verses, okay? "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Okay? That's wisdom speaking right there. That's pretty good advice for this day and age. Shut your mouth, listen, and be teachable. Okay? Pretty simple. "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Simply saying, the context of James is in these two verses. Don't let your stupid deeds and your anger, anybody have an anger issue, move you away from Jesus. That's the whole context of the book of James. Okay? Those two verses. And each one of us, every person in this room, has lost your mind on somebody and then had to feel bad about it. Because that's just the way it is. Everybody does that. We all say stuff. We're like, man, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Wish I wouldn't have done that. Wish I wouldn't have done this to that person or said this to that person. And the Lord deals with you, and each of us, in their own way. Okay, so essentially he's saying, don't let your anger move you away from your relationship with Jesus. Because we all get condemnation, we feel bad, shouldn't have said that, shouldn't have done that, right? Those things. So this is the context of the whole book. Then he says, because of this, because of the wrath of man moving you away from Jesus, he says, therefore, he continues, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." Okay? Put all this wickedness aside and everything that you're thinking, because, you know, it's going to move you away from Jesus. "Overflow of wickedness and receive." Say, "I receive." "I receive with meekness." That word meekness means teachable. Wouldn't life be easy if everybody was just teachable? Where you could learn something new. I was into crafts and in construction for years. And we would have old timers who would come out to the job. And they would have things set in their mind. It's like, hey, let me show you a new way. I remember when like backer board came out for tile showers and stuff. That just blew people's mind. It was like, we can't use that. And we got a pre-float. And it takes time and money. And took forever. But that's the old way of doing it. The new way will save time and money and be faster. And these older guys weren't teachable. They weren't meek. And they couldn't function in that. Because they weren't teachable. How many of us have brought up in religion or been told something or shown something that just trips your mind out and you can't handle it, right? If we could just be teachable, okay? So receive, if he says receive, that means you can have it with meekness. The implanted word, plant the word in your heart, which is able to save your souls. Remember I said, your soul, your mind, your will, and the emotion. It is possible to be spiritually saved and not have your soul saved. In Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about renewing your mind to the Word of God. James is saying the exact same thing. When you implant the Word of God in your heart, and if it's in your mouth, heart, you're going to confess with your mouth the correct things, right? You're teachable. It's implanted in your heart. You're going to say the right things. Your soul will be saved, or life change will happen. It's impossible to have a saved soul and continue with the same lifestyle. That does not happen. Sorry. I know you're encouraged right now. Welcome to the church. Okay? So let's carry on here. He's writing this to save folks who do not have saved souls, whose minds are not renewed like Paul was talking about in Romans, okay? Verse 22, he keeps going. We're going to go a long ways here because this is scary. He says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. How many of us sit in a church service or hear a great message or follow after different preachers and pastors, hear encouraging Word of God stuff, and then deceive ourselves because what? We don't do it. He keeps going. Watch what he says. He says, for if anyone, there's a lot of self-deceived people around, for if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, right? We all hear the Word, but we don't do it. We're not soul saved. And not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away immediately and forgets what kind of man he is. You hear a great message, you're like, I'm putting that to work in my life. You walk out the door, not 5 minutes later, your kid forgets your phone on the chair, so now you got to come back, right? And then you get home and, you know, the place is a mess. You got to clean it up, and it's like you can feel this whole thing just grinding you down and grinding you down. You were encouraged and full of faith when you left here. But as your day is going on, it's one thing after another thing. And then your teenager walks up and says, oh, by the way, my report card came. I stole it out of the mailbox. I didn't want to show you, but I feel like I should show you because you're going to kill me anyway, so I might as well get it over with. And they find out they failed, and you know, now you got this, and you're praying for that, and you're doing all this stuff, and slowly you are declining, declining, declining. You have forgot your face in the mirror. You forgot that faith is something that never ends, that Jesus always has your back, that in the tough times he's carrying you. Those are important things because if we forget who we are self-deceived. If we're going to walk this thing out, we have to work it day by day. And he says, verse 25, he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, this is the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, okay, and continues in it, okay, you get it, you receive it into your heart, you have it, and you're functioning out there in it, what the Word of God says, look what happens. He's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in all he does. Anybody want to be blessed in everything you do? Okay? Simply, he's saying, work this thing out. Don't forget about it and work it in your life. Okay? It's important that we catch that. We're not to be self-deceived. Be teachable. Learn something new about yourself and about what is happening in your life. About, you know, my wife and I have been married 23 years, and she still looks at me and goes, I'm learning so much about how weird you are right now. And I'm like, you know what? That's great. We're always learning. I knew a preacher was in his 80s. He was, you know, I was watching an interview with him, and he said, it doesn't matter. He's been saved since he was a teenager and preaching the gospel all around the world. He says, every time I open the Word of God, I see something new. I learned something new. Be teachable. with a meek spirit, receive it into your heart, produce it with your mouth, and you know, you're not going to be deceived by what the enemy says. Being a doer of the word means controlling your mouth, right? Speaking out of your heart, walking in love, loving people no matter what, practical, sanctified living. That's it. Practical, sanctified living. I was talking to somebody yesterday who's struggling with somebody at work. Y'all ask me all the time, how come you always say so everybody struggles with somebody at work? Because they do, right? There's always that somebody at school, at work, your neighbor, maybe the marching band that lives above you in your apartment that just won't stop marching at 5 in the morning. Those things, it's like there's always something that's going to push you over the edge. And I was telling her, I'm like, it's more important to be nice and walk in love than it is to be right. You don't have to be right. You're nobody's judge. Nobody's qualified to judge anybody in that whole thing. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 14. It just doesn't stop. The whole book of James is about controlling your life, renewing your mind, walking in what Jesus has for you. So many Christians just leave it hanging out there. Verse 14 in chapter 2, he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Religion has messed this whole chapter up because they've taken works and then made you feel bad about it. Amen? Thank God for that. That's not what we're talking about. He says, I got my Bible back this week from the shop because it was rebound. Oh, I'm just so happy. I can't even tell you how happy I am. He says, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? Talking about the renewed mind. And he says, saving faith is not simply profession. That's not saving faith. And saying, yes, I'm saved, and then acting a fool because you don't have a renewed mind, right? It's important that it produces an obedient life to God. And the obedient life isn't works, just so you know, okay? He says, and then he gives a natural example, verse 15. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, this is amazing, this is a great story, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? I read this several years ago, and you know, we always have that thing where we're like, somebody says, yeah, man, I'm going through, I'm struggling with my kids, and you know, this, and the job says it's laying off, and I'm fighting and struggling. You know, and what do? I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for you. It's like, that's exactly what he's talking about. Instead of saying, I'll pray for you, how about we say, hey, man, let me help you out. You need some money. You need some clothes. You need some food. Let me help you. Let me buy you dinner. Let me take you someplace. Let me help you. Those are the works he's talking about. You know, crazy works and doing weird things and, you know, all that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who need help. People who need help, then it's all over the body of Christ. Here's the problem. Most of the people won't receive the help. I'm good when they're dying inside. It's like, that's crazy. That's self-deception that I'm talking about. Then he says, and one of you says, depart in peace, verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if does not have works, is dead. What is a surefire sign of somebody who has faith? They're doing something. Doing something. But if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith is evidenced by your doing something. Faith is evidenced by a changed lifestyle. Faith is evidenced by change in your heart. That's evidenced faith. And then he says, which is really kind of hurts, he says, if you believe that there is one God, you will do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Even the enemy believes there's God. Anybody can say, yes, I believe God. I'm believing God for that. But if you're not walking it out, you are going nowhere. Your faith is dead. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You have to produce faith by works. You have to do something. Wouldn't it have been great 3 years ago or 4 years ago, God put it on our heart to come here and plant this church. And I just sat back, put my hands up and said, okay, Lord, bring it to me. That's not the way this thing works. You know, we're saved by faith through grace, and then we chase it forever. We chase it. It's work. It's something we have to do. But you do. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? He keeps saying that. Do you think he's trying to get a point across? Remember the context of what we're talking about: controlling your mouth, controlling your actions, walking in righteousness toward Jesus. He's telling you how to do it, to function in that thing. Then he talks about Abraham. Everybody knows Abraham. 25 years believing God for a child. I don't know if any of you tried to believe God for a child. That's probably the most painful thing ever. And trying and not being able to get pregnant. Trying. 25 years he believed God. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Abraham finally has a child 25 years later after trying to do it himself, taking, you know, God in. He said, I got this, God, and, you know, the Hagar thing and Ishmael and then the whole fight, and it got kicked out of the camp. It was just a big old scene. Got impatient. Anybody ever been impatient with God? Like, I got this. I'll do it, you know, and then messed it up. Look at how that ended up. We're still paying for that these days. 25 years. Most of us can't believe God for 3 minutes. Be like, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. That's diet theology, right? Remember diet theology? Oh, this ain't working. I'm going to move on. It's like a diet, right? Well, you know, you expect to see results in 3 days. It's like, you're not going to see results in 3 days if you're dieting. Okay. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect? Asking a question about it. Here's how his works worked out. And this isn't anything anybody wants to do, because Abraham believed God for 25 years for a child, and a male child, because a male child meant something in that day and age, because it was going to carry on the name. Okay? It was going to carry on Abraham's name. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes? God promised him that you will be the father of nations. That's a big deal. How is he going to be the father of nations if he can't even have a kid? Finally, he has the baby. The baby grows up. Isaac's probably a teenager when this happened. Maybe 12, 10, 12, 14 years old. God tells him, here's your works, Abraham. Take your child that you believed God for 25 years, put him on the altar, and sacrifice him. Kill him. Can you imagine? That most of us would be like interceding and fasting and praying, calling 37 pastors and prophets and saying, is this right? Is this right? Abraham does like, yes, Lord. He did what God told him to do. He followed it through with his works. Built the altar, put his son on the altar, had the knife in his hand, up like this, ready to sacrifice. Sacrifice his prized baby. And God, and the angel stayed his hand at the last minute, and there was a ram in the thicket. And look what happened. Look what happened. He says, and the scripture was fulfilled by his works. By him doing that, the scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God. Remember, sand is the seashore, stars in the sky. You'll be the father of nations. You get, you know, all this stuff that, by the way, we are operating in today because of his faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, that we're walking into God, and he was called a friend of God. All because he sacrificed that son who was on the altar. His work saved all of us. All the righteousness, all the promises of God that we are walking in was because of what Abraham did. Isn't that amazing? His faith saved us. It's amazing. Then he says in verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Ouch! You got to do something with this faith you have. In Romans 12:3, it says, we've all been dealt a measure. You get this much for the gifting you have, then you have to build the rest. Because if you're going to carry the message and do miracle signs and wonders in this planet, you're going to have to build your faith. Laying around waiting for the pastor to come and pray, waiting for, you know, a highfalutin traveling minister to come in and lay hands on you in the name of Jesus, ain't going to work. You have to do something. This mentality, this microwave mentality that the world has, that especially in the Western church, it's like, come and serve me. Come here, Pastor, and pray. It's like, no, you pray. You use your faith. You do the miracles and signs and wonders, just like Abraham. Then he goes on, verse 25, he says, Rahab, your past cannot define your future. Rahab was a hooker, a harlot. Several other adjectives I won't say in this room from this place, okay? She was a working girl. Don't tell me your past is holding you back. That's a lie. We'll talk about more of that in a minute. He says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? She received them because everybody in Rahab was a harlot and she was in Jericho. We all know the story. Children of Israel got out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, were celebrating victory after victory after victory after victory. Let me tell you something. The word of Israel's victories got out. Everybody in Jericho knew what was going on over there, and they knew it was a matter of time before they came and sacked our city. They were prepared. The city of Jericho was prepared for the children of Israel to come and destroy the city. And Rahab heard, believed, and then confessed and helped those spies to get out using her faith. She didn't even, these were the first two of the tribes of the children of Israel that she had ever talked to. And she believed what they were saying. She believed in their God, that their God set them free from Egypt, that their God split the Red Sea and they crossed through. Their God did all this stuff, and she believed in their God and helped them. And the scripture said that she did it by faith. Justified by works. Her works were helping. Again, verse 26. This is a great picture of the body of Christ in action. It says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. You ever been? Yeah, we've all been to a funeral, right? Seeing dead body. And it's amazing. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody die, but it's like their whole, even the countenance, they could be sleeping and pass away, but the whole body changes when the spirit leaves. It just kind of gets gray. It doesn't have any, you know, life in it anymore. The life has been extracted. It's, you know, it's a shell of what it used to be. It has no value. It's just skin and bones. And, you know, once the spirit leaves, the valuable part leaves. It has no value. The substance of God, the thing that makes it a living being in a dead body, is gone. Well, let me tell you something. That's the way most of us who have not renewed our mind and live by faith only and not works, that's a picture of the body of Christ. It's dead. James is saying to a church that he's living this life, he's saying, your faith is like a dead body. It's worthless. Why? Because there is no works. There is no substance. There's no value. It's not alive. You know, it's no benefit. There's no works attached to it. You are hearers and not doers only. And that stings a little. I don't know about you. When I read this years ago and it hit my heart, I was like, holy cow, he's right. I need to be doing something to help somebody stretch our faith. Here's a prime example. Turn to Philippians chapter 6. Here it is in action. In action. All of us have faith. All of us believe God is. I mean, that's simple. But let's put it to work now. Let's see it in action. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing. These are those scriptures that you always read and you got them memorized, and you always are like, oh man, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is the punch in the face. Okay? This is where it's a little dicey. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Say everything. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. This is the context of this verse is talking about prayer, right? Now, faith is simply the way you get your needs met by prayer, okay? You're going to use your faith, you're going to pray, you have a need, and you want your need met, so you're going to use your faith. Look what happens. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Is that just some things or the things you understand? You remember, faith isn't something you're ever going to understand. You know, the mysteries of God isn't anything you will ever understand. Okay? And he says, with everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Be thankful and teachable. Let your requests be known to God. Next verse. He says, and the peace of God. Anybody want that? Okay? Sometimes you got to use your faith and works to get the peace of God. I don't know about you, but I had a week that was like amazing. Anything, everything, and all things that I touched just fell apart this week. Even a garage door, electric garage door. I pushed the button and it went up 3/4 of the way and stopped and the motor burned out. I was like, how does this happen? It's brand new. I'm like, this is the way it's going. So I need some peace of God. And how do I get it? Through prayer and thanksgiving. And he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. Uh-oh, red flag. I'm supposed to guard my heart by using the peace of God and mind through the peace of God through Jesus Christ. So what's this look like? We're going to pray for something. We're going to use our faith. We're going to say the prayer. We're going to thank God, and then we're going to let it go. Hard part right here, letting it go. I'm going to believe God for the finances to pay the rent this month. I'm going to use my faith and works. I'm going to go to work so I can make the money. I'm going to believe God and use my faith that it's going to happen. And then you have to leave it alone. Have to leave it alone. Therein lies the problem. It's a big problem to try to leave things alone. Let me share this with you. The primary ingredient to acting on the word is praying, thanking God, and letting it go. Let me share this, okay? When the Lord put it on my heart to plant this church, I was like, no. I was fat and happy being an assistant pastor, preach once in a while, you know, pastor's on vacation, get to make some real important decisions, it's great. But the Lord put it in my heart. And I don't know how he talks to you, but when he talks to me, he'll lay something on you, and then it's just like it drives you nuts until you, like, start walking it out. And that's the way this was. And so I sat down, I prayed, and I started formulating a list. You know, we need this, we need that. And this is in California. This is before we even moved here. I'm like, I'm going to learn how to use my faith in this process. Right? And I'm formulating a list, and I'm putting numbers, I'm searching, you know, it's like, okay, we're not going to have a projector. We don't even know if we're in a school, if we're in a park, if we're wherever we are, we don't even know. So I'm just going to make this portable. We're going to need a trailer. We're going to need a truck. We're going to need TVs. We're going to need sound equipment. We're going to need musicians. We're going to need people, because at this point, it was me and my wife, and we're going back and forth, and I'm like, okay, talk to our kids, okay. Chase back there, he was supposed to go to Oral Roberts University 2 years ago, put it on hold to help us build this church, right? Joel wasn't married yet, told Joel, yeah, we're going to Utah to plant a church, and he's like, are you crazy? I said, yes, we are, and he's like, I'm in, I like it. Joel got married to Sarah and moved with us. They never even had a house in California. They got married in California, went on their honeymoon, and came here, okay? We're putting all this together. And I'm looking at these numbers pile up. And I was like, to $30,000. And this is just church stuff. And I'm like, you know, pull up my bank account on a computer. And I'm like, okay, I can feel this thing inside of me just knotting up, tightening up, just getting tighter, right? Then I'm like, okay, let's look at who we got. We got me, which, woohoo, right? My wife is a people person. She'll grow our church, right? I got Chase. Chase can play the bass. That's exciting. We'll have a bass player, and we'll hire a singer or something, right? Joel's just funny. Put him with the kids, right? And then you know, we're like, okay, we need people. And we haven't even moved here yet. And again, getting tighter. Just getting tighter. Just getting tighter. And I'd get up at night, and I'd pace our house. I'd lay on the floor and just praying to God, oh my God, do you see what we're trying to do? And nothing. I would say I'd get up at night and pray, but I was really just pacing, worried to death. I'm like, oh my God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Help us, Lord. You see it. I had it written out. Had it laid out across the room, interceding and praying. Pastor Paul, we ministered years ago, back in like 2000 to 2006. We did youth ministry together. And somehow we ended up, we had dinner. They were going to Vegas or going somewhere, and they stopped by our house. And we were just talking, and they were like, yeah, we're going to Estonia to help a pastor with a church plant there, and they're going to move their family to Europe. And I'm like, good for you guys. We're going to Utah. And they're like, you know what happens in Utah, right? And I'm like, yeah, I don't know. Never been there. So they go to Estonia and meet, what's his name, Paul Stewart or somebody. He's got a big church over there. They were supposed to develop a football program for European kids, a football like we football, not soccer, right? And they went to Estonia to check it out, find a place to live, do all that stuff, seek out the land. Well, they came back from Estonia and said, you know what, it's not right. I don't feel like, Paul called me and he said, I don't feel like we're supposed to go to Estonia. I believe when I was over there in Europe, God said to go with you guys and plant a church in Utah. And I'm like, holy God. Paul plays like 18 instruments. He can just lead worship by himself. This is going to be great. And I was like, hallelujah, that's great. When you get back, we'll talk about it. So they came back, we met, and I said, yeah, we're going in October, we're going in February, and we're moving in March. He's like, oh, you're kind of in a hurry. I'm like, hey, I don't want to hang out here. I hate California. You know, it was great when we lived there, but I got to get out of here because the whole thing's just going to slide off into the ocean. It's terrible. That'd be a blessing for everybody. So anyway, I was excited that Paul was coming, and Casey's got a background in marketing and websites, and I'm like, this is going to be great. We're great, great. And then finally I started thinking about it, and I'm like, oh, no. Here's a whole nother family. What if they can't find a job? What if they can't, you know, get by? What if they can't find a place to live? And this tightening is getting tighter. The sleeping is getting less. I am completely anxious about this thing and worried about it. I'm like, how do we get a job? We came here in October. We went downtown. We went to, I don't know, Grace Church or something, and went downtown. We're walking around. We're like, yes, this is it. We have decided this is where we're coming. This is what we're going to do. Tighter, even the more. And I'm like, okay, we're going to start working on the legal stuff. We see the money's piling up now. Now we've talked to our pastor. Now we've given notice on our jobs. Now we're all in. There is no turning back now. And again, we got nothing. We got nothing. Nothing, and the O is a zero. Minus sign by it. Right? And tighter. Up later. Less sleep. Pacing. Interceding, laying on my face, just praying to God, you got to help us. Don't you know what we're doing? And finally, a word from God came right before we moved here. And he spoke to my heart, and he said, amazing words. He said, what are you doing? I'm like, God, don't you know what we're doing? And don't you understand the magnitude of what's going on here? And God's like, yeah, it was my idea. What's the problem? He's like, I'm like, don't you understand this money and all this stuff and all these people? And God said this to me, and I will never forget it. He said, it was my idea. Why are you trying to talk me into the promises that I promised in the Word of God? Why are you trying to talk me into what my Word says? Do you believe it or not? Fulfill what I promised you to do. I will take care of it. It was my idea. I'm telling you, everything changed. In just that instant, it was like a pile of bricks 3 feet high was just lifted off me. And still to this day, even with our new building, I'm like, God said we could move to our own structure, to our own building. I'm not even worried about the finances coming in. I did my part. My part was to plan to get here established. And I got to tell you, it wasn't 2 days later, a friend of ours who's a worship leader at Cottonwood Church called us up and says, "Hey, Michelle told me the other day you guys are going to plant a church in Utah. I want to sow into it. I'm sending you a check for $5,000. I fell over. I was like, hallelujah. Because I had just talked to the financial people who were establishing our legalities for a church in Utah. And guess how much the legal part of establishing a church in Utah was? $5,000. We moved here. Our pastor, our church blessed us. We had multiple garage sales, sold everything we had except for like a couch and a TV. We moved here. It was amazing to see God lay it out. We got here. We got here in March. We didn't launch until the next February. And that year, I went from church to church to church, met with pastors, got the culture of Utah, doing these things. I was doing things. I could have just moved here and sat here and said, okay, people come. Paul did his part. Paul reached out, ended up getting Tony, our drummer. Tony, if Paul wouldn't have reached out and done works, we ended up with Tony. You know where Tony came from? A place where we got Ordell. Ordell brought somebody else, and somebody else brought somebody else who brought somebody else. And here in the meantime, all these people are giving. And I did my part. I did my part as works. I called everybody I know. My family, Michelle's family, some families I don't even know. I was like, hey, we're going to Utah. We're planting a church. Don't you want to sow into what we're doing in Utah? We're going to change lives. And we said, Utah shall be saved. We prayed on our faces for revival in Utah. We started this church with like 14 people 2 years ago. Now our database is way over 100 people. And it's amazing to see God work. But it was the works of getting in there, making calls, getting it to happen. You know, praying and interceding, moving here, getting a truck, selling all this stuff. It was all that. When I first got here, I got a part-time job at Home Depot. You know what? That's where Joni came from. I met her there. And it was just like one thing after another. We got into an apartment right over there behind the district. I ended up getting a job for the company that owns those apartments. We got a killer deal on that place, 30% off. And I got a job working for Wasatch, and ever since then, everything's fallen into place. Michelle got a job at Aveda, met a lot of you people there who went to Aveda, and now you go to her, and she's got her own place. It was one thing after another. But the key in this whole story is it takes you to do something. If you want to sit back and say, God, I'm here, no, you got to get on the street. You got to make calls. You got to go see people. If you want your faith to work, you got to go do something about it. It's, you know, sitting back. And then once you get it going, don't be anxious. Just, okay, Lord, your word says. When I was concerned about the money, I said, God said, what does my word say? And I said, Lord, your word says that you shall supply all my needs. And I'm like, we got $30,000 worth of needs. We need computers and TVs and a building. This building, you want to hear a miracle story? Everybody knows South Mountain Church used to meet here in the gym, right? We came here a couple times, and I always want to meet pastors because, you know, we're kind of the same. And Pastor Rob Ryerson pastors the Daybreak campus of South Mountain Church. We got to know him. We went to dinner, went to his house. He came to our house. We're still good friends. He said, hey, we're moving out of the community center because at the time, the community center wasn't open on Sundays. and they were meeting in the gym. The community center wanted to open on Sundays, but he said, we're moving out of there to the school over there, and I'll put in a good word for you at the community center. We met with the lady at the community center. She gave us a sweet deal on the rent. Signed the lease. Bam, we got a place to meet now. Cheap enough. God worked it out with our staff that everybody who was a part of our staff is tithers and givers. They have to be, or they're not a part of our staff. That's just, you know, you're going to be obedient to God in finances, or, you got some work to do. Go learn and come back. Everybody on our staff tithes, and because of that, that pays all our bills. All of your giving is over and extra, and it's awesome, and we're blessed by it. Look at Paul's State Farm business. Amazing. Blew up, like third in the state. Blessed because he's a giver. You know, Chase got a $12,000 scholarship to go to ORU this year. Blessed. Why? That boy has tithed since he was 10 years old. Consistently, nonstop, never missed a minute. Blessed. You get the promises of God operating in your life, everything changes. Am I going to say it's going to be easy, cakewalk, woohoo, God's going to line everything out? Nope, that's why we have faith. That's why we have faith. It's amazing to see God move in the midst. Jesus, even when Jesus was on the earth, he told everybody who had healing. The man with the withered hand was all wadded up. What did he say? Extend your hand. He told the 10 lepers, go show the priests that you're healed, and the Bible says they were healed as they went. He told the blind guy when he put the mud on his eyes, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Everybody who was healed had to do something. We talked about the woman with the issue of blood. What was her confession? If I could just touch the hem of his garment. We got to do something with our faith. Sitting on our hands, I ain't going to get it done. We're going to change the world. You want to change your life? Get working on something. It's amazing. One of the greatest lies of the enemy is that you are what you've done. That you are what you've done. Your past. What do we say around here all the time? Your past will never define your future. Ever. And the truth is, you become what you do. You start functioning in this and start doing what the word says, walking by faith and not moved by what we see or what people say or what people tell us, we shall be blessed in our deed. That's what James said. The man who does these things is blessed in his deed. Amen. Let's everybody stand up. Kind of went over today, a little long-winded, but we had a lot of information to close this series. Let me tell you something, guys. You get the concept of how faith works, everything changes. Your mind will change, your soul will be saved, your mind will be renewed, and you will walk this thing out, and there's nothing that can stop you. Let's pray. Father, close your eyes. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord.